open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We have been, well, I have been, I've preached the first commandment, the second commandment, now we're on the third commandment. And in the youth group, we have been going through the Ten Commandments. We've been asking, does this stuff even apply to us today? What does it mean? And it's been a blessing. It's really blessed me. I have never been so convinced that I'm a miserable, rotten sinner in my life than studying in depth the Ten Commandments and my need for a Savior. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, I'm going to read that single verse to you. It is the third commandment. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, God never forbids us from doing anything that would be good for us. He would never forbid us from doing anything that would help us connect to him. So when he forbids us from doing something, it's for our good, and we should take it seriously. The Ten Commandments, right, were the foundation on which God would build his nation Israel. These commandments reflected the unchanging character of God. So they, like God, are eternal, timeless, and universally applicable. And they are unchanging. So first of all, these commands help people in any age recognize their imperfections. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? Not by the works of the law, but by faith." So the law, first of all, serves to convict us of sin and then convince us of our need of mercy and graciously lead us to the free forgiveness of sin through Christ. Secondly, the law shows us our duty as those who are now justified by faith. The law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified. And then the gospel sends us to the law again to inquire what is our duty as those who have been justified. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Christians, this is so important today, Christians are not left trying to figure out on our own what love looks like. The law is our guidance for love. Now I'm going to go back to a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to start this time with the warning. Last time, for the first two commandments, there was a warning to the parents that there are consequences for your actions, and your children have to live with those consequences too. They're not held responsible for your sin, but they have to live with the consequences for your sin. So that's the warning for the first two, and this one comes with a warning. And let me just read it for you. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Again, when God forbids us from doing something, we should take it seriously because it's for our good. There are not only natural consequences, right, like in the last warning, there are not only natural consequences for action, but God holds us accountable for our actions. You may be getting away with it now, but there is coming a day, if you have not trusted in Christ and he has not taken care of your blasphemy, if he has not taken care of your hypocrisy, your perjury, your forgery. The Bible says in Revelation 21, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." God holds us accountable for our actions. So, in his third commandments, we learn that God jealously guards his name, and he expects his children to do likewise. The Bible makes clear that the name of God is precious. It is unique. That is something our modern day society has no concept of at all. And really, I didn't quite understand until I studied it deeply. The letters G-O-D spell nothing to the majority of people today, at least in Ohio. How else could issue one pass on Tuesday? But the third commandment should distinguish those who love God from those who do not. And sadly, it's not uncommon to see and hear Christians clearly take God's name in vain. Now let me make clear what it means to take God's name in vain. First, to do that, just flip a few pages back with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. To learn not only what the name of God means, but also why it matters. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses encounters God at the burning bush. Most of you recognize this story. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "He looked," he being Moses, "and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." So having gotten Moses' attention, God gives Moses instructions to go to Pharaoh and request that the Israelite peoples be released from their captivity and slavery. And then, if you would go and look at verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" This may seem strange until we understand that the name of God stands realistically all throughout Scripture for God himself. The name of God declares what God is and what he does. In this passage, by means of the name I am who I am, God declares himself to be self-existent, self-determining, and totally sovereign. Only God has life in and of himself. Now, I can't explain the ins and outs of this right now, but this is where we get the name Yahweh from. Right here in Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So to be clear, God's name, I am who I am, the Lord, Yahweh, or in Latin, Jehovah, refers to God's self-existence, self-sufficiency, his complete sovereignty. God's name is a reflection of his being. That's what it is, that's what it means, and that's why it matters. So the prophet Jeremiah, he compares the worthless, made-up, so-called gods of the nations surrounding Israel with the power and majesty of the Lord. In Jeremiah 10, 5 through 7, I'll read that for you guys. It says, Jeremiah said, "Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do any good." In contrast, listen to what he says about God. Jeremiah says, "There is none like you, O Lord, Yahweh. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of all the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you." The gods of human imagination are worthless, but the Lord, Yahweh, is great, and he is mighty, and his name and his character are inseparable. So that's his name, that's what it means, that's why it matters. So what does it mean to take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, in vain? What does it mean to take his name in vain? Well, let me explain what two words mean. The word take. Everyone should have that little word underlined in your Bible. The word take is the Hebrew verb nasa, meaning to lift or to carry. And the word vain is the noun shav, meaning emptiness or vanity. So, to take the name of the Lord your God in vain as a Christian means as you carry His name, God's name, which cannot be separated from His character, you carry His name in a way that empties it of its meaning and its glory. For example, when you take the name of God as His child, calling yourself a Christian, and yet continue to act like a child of the world, you empty God's name of its glory. You cheapen His holy name. When you go out into the workplace or into school, and everyone around you knows you're a Christian, or at least knows that you're supposed to be a Christian, and you walk and you talk and you look just like everybody else who complains or curses or gambles or gets drunk or high or is self-centered or self-indulgent or frivolous or shallow or hypocritical, if you identify as a Christian, but you don't act the way a child of God should act, you take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You cheapen God's holy name as you carelessly carry it along. So do you see why He says He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain? According to this command, the third commandment, we must learn to avoid the ways in which God's name is emptied of its value, and we must devote ourselves to honor and revere His name. So how do we do this? Let's apply this to our lives. Remember, these commands help people in any age recognize, number one, their imperfections, right? The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Then once we have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, our love for God sends us back to the law to show us our duty as those who have been justified by faith. So here, four words that all end in Y that will help us apply the third commandment to our lives today. Number one, hypocrisy. We must abandon hypocrisy. Now, we've already talked about this. As a child of God, as a person who carries the name of Christ, as heirs in Christ Jesus, we must be set apart. 1 Peter 1:14-16, all throughout the Bible, says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We must be different. We must be obedient to God's word. We must be set apart from sin and devoted to God. That's what holy means, set apart. In Matthew 15, when the Pharisees used God's name to evade their responsibility to their parents, Jesus confronted them for their hypocrisy. Let me read to you. It says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He, being Jesus, He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made, here's that word, void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here they were, the teachers of God's chosen people, neglecting their own parents by keeping money and saying, oh, sorry, Mom and Dad, I know you guys really need help, but this is budgeted for God. Not you. The details might differ for us right now, but the world looks on at our duplicity, our hypocrisy, our two-facedness, and they say, they're not any different. They're no different than anybody else. So number one, we must abandon hypocrisy. Number two, blasphemy. We must abandon blasphemy. Leviticus 24:15-16 says, "Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord," there's Yahweh again, "shall surely be put to death." To blaspheme the name of the Lord means to think of God as, or to say something about God that is untrue. To think of God as unfaithful, unloving, unwise, lacking compassion, lacking mercy, lacking power. Anything said against the glory of God, any accusation that God is in some way flawed, is to blaspheme his name. Because remember, you cannot separate God from his, God's name from his character. In the Garden of Eden, for example, it was Satan who convinced Eve that God's intentions were not pure. He said in Genesis 3, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" And then he said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He says, God just doesn't want you to be like him. Blasphemy. The next time you're tempted to question God's character, the next time something bad happens to you and you're tempted, remember, we must abandon blasphemy. It's one of Satan's oldest books and tricks in the book. We must abandon blasphemy. Number three, perjury. We must abandon perjury. We take the name of the Lord in vain when we falsely swear by his name. Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." There it is again. I am Yahweh. Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." When we make vows and then we break them, we take God's name in vain. As Christians, I don't even think we should be swearing vows. James says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." Now, let me be clear. If you're required by some external authority to take an oath, like in the court of law, that's fine. James's point is that our words should always be honest. There should be no reason that someone should doubt that our word would be true or hold fast that we would break our word. We shouldn't have to resort to oaths. People should know that our word is binding. Christians should be known as the most honest people on earth. Is that your reputation? Or is your name, Christian, is that empty? So number three, we must abandon perjury. And number four, we must abandon forgery. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm going to read a large section of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. I'll start reading. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' For who has stood the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. I can't help but Jeremiah got a little persnickety here. And he says in verse 20, in the latter days, you will understand this perfectly. A little threat. You're gonna see. Don't worry. Verse number 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I am a God near at hand. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He says, you think you can escape my eye? Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Number 4, you take the Lord's name in vain when you say you speak for him, when you do not. When you literally are using the holy name of God to validate your deception. It's everywhere. People saying, the Lord told me this and God told me that. If you ever are in a meeting of any kind, Sunday morning worship, Bible study, discipleship group, and somebody stands up and says, the Lord told me this and now I'm telling you. And they don't refer to Scripture, you better run. Whenever a preacher stands in a pulpit and says, I'm going to speak to you the word of the Lord, it had better be the word of the Lord. If you ever tell someone, the Bible says, the Bible better say it, or you shouldn't. And if you ever think the Bible says one thing, and you hear someone say something contradictory, it's your duty as a God-loving, God-fearing Christian to look into it. Especially if I or Pastor Bill or Pastor Phil say it. You better check us. Or you better check yourself. So number 1, we must abandon hypocrisy. Number 2, we must abandon blasphemy. Number 3, we must abandon perjury. Number 4, we must abandon forgery. Those are 4 ways we can guard ourselves and guard the holy name of God and carry the name of the Lord in a manner worthy of His majesty. Why is it so important? Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God, He is Yahweh in Abade. Again, I can't stress enough the fact that the law, first of all, sends us to the gospel to make us right with God. The law sends us, first of all, to the gospel to make us right with God. Did you know a person can have a lot of knowledge about Christ and yet be but almost a Christian? A person may be in much in external duties of goodness and yet be but almost a Christian. A person may hate sin and yet be almost a Christian. A person may be a member of the church and yet be but almost a Christian. A person may have great hopes of heaven and yet be but almost a Christian. A person may outwardly obey the Ten Commandments and yet be but almost a Christian. How do you know you're a true Christian? You do not know you are a true Christian because you attend church, because you perform religious rituals, because you do certain duties. You know you are a Christian by what's in your heart. And that is a love and a delight in Jesus. A true Christian does not take pride in their own good works, but gives all the credit for all they have to Christ. You know how you can tell if a false Christian? They take a lot of credit. They take a lot of pride in their own accomplishments, but the Christian knows that they are so messed up. They needed Christ to save them from their sins. A Christian knows, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There is only one who can forgive your sins and clothe you in righteousness, and his name is Christ Jesus.